My name is Mandy. I'm Pastor Jason's wife. Pastor Jason is gone in El Salvador, and Pastor John is gone in El Salvador. So when they're both gone, it's me. yeah. I don't know if all of you know, I'm not going to tell you my life story, but I am a pastor. I went to Bible college. It's actually where I met Jason, and I was going into ministry with or without him. So I'm not a pastor's wife because I fell in love with a pastor. I fell in love with a pastor because I was going into ministry. So that's that. Anyway, but yeah, we had a funny story, and it's a good one, but that's not why I'm here. Anyway, preaching was never something I was excited about, so I didn't know how, you know, my ministry was going to look. I actually was a music ministry major, so I kind of wanted to be a music pastor, but I also, my dad was a music pastor, and not in a way that I really admired, so I didn't, I don't know, I kind of had baggage there too, so I didn't really know what I wanted to do exactly, but I knew I wanted it to be in ministry. Growing up, I wanted nothing to do with God. I grew up in an Assemblies of God home, Christian home, kind of dysfunctional, but I did get radically saved when I was 16, and very shortly after, I felt called to ministry. And very shortly after that, my parents said, we're moving away. And I had just gotten plugged in with my youth group, and like my youth pastor was like, you know, really mentoring me. And I was like, okay, when? And they're like, tomorrow. Turns out a crime had been committed, and they wanted to get out of Dodge. So I said, okay, I'm not going, and you can't make me. So I literally stopped going to school, and I got my GED. Don't recommend it, but, you know, I thought I knew everything, and, you know, just like every 16-year-old does. So, you know, what? Who cares? What is a GED? What, you know, what? How could that possibly affect my future? It's no big deal. Mandy. Anyway, so I did get my GED, and I got a full-time job at Cabela's. Never used my employee discount one single time. Never. Didn't purchase so much as a sucker. So then that year, my parents moved away. I rented a room from my aunt, and my youth pastor asked me if I wanted to do an internship. And I was like, yes, this is my opportunity. This is what I want to do. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I learned more in that year about ministry than I did in Bible college. And it was awesome. And it really solidified in my life that like, this is what I want to do. And this is where I need to be, you know? So that's just a little bit of my backstory. I did have a little bit of a rebellious spirit. And I wasn't immediately delivered from that at the moment of my salvation. So that rebellious spirit kind of, had some healthy outlets. Well, what I thought was healthy, I really liked to prank my youth pastor really bad. I should have brought pictures because I have some good pictures, but we took the youth group on a trip to Denver. And since I'm the intern, he says, hey, can you go park the church van? We're not in a parking place. We had parked under the awning. So I was like, yeah, I'll go park the church van. Yeah, yeah. You just give me the keys. That's no big deal. Gave me the keys, and I was like, Darby, my best friend, Darby, I got the keys to the church van. We went cruising around Denver in the big, ugly church van, joyriding. Didn't notice we were gone for an hour. Anyway, we took some good pictures. That was fun, but yeah, so stupid. Another time we broke into his house when he was on vacation. We slept in their bed. I put on her pajamas because I had no boundaries. I would kill a teenager if they did that to me now. Ask me if you want a picture of that because I got that too. Oh my gosh. Okay, one more. Okay, so this one time. Our youth group, our big fundraiser, you know, our youth group here does pond hockey. That's the big speed light fundraiser that our youth group does. My youth group did fireworks because in Nebraska, fireworks was the big thing. And we raised like $20,000, $30,000 every single year for speed light through our fireworks. So one time, well, you know, we were up to no good outside of Pastor Dan's house in the middle of the night, and he caught us, and so he came chasing us down the street, shooting us with Roman candles, you know, and which was fine. We deserved it, you know. It was all in good fun, but he shot me in the back and, like, burned a hole in my shirt, and it was no big deal. I wasn't injured, and I deserved it, you know. Like, I did much worse things to him. Anyway, the next day, I was, like, fuming, you know, like, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get him back so bad. So my brother had this voice changer thing because, you know, this was, you know, the year 1999, probably 2000, that, like, clipped onto the bottom of the phone, you know, the house phone. And you could have all these voices, and there's one that's, like, the man voice. So I called him. Darby's, of course, like, right next to me. And we, like, wrote out this basic script, and we're like, sir, we received a report from the neighbors of your neighborhood that said that you were shooting fireworks at juveniles in the middle of the night. Is that true, sir? And he's just quiet, and we're like, and we also have a report that, if we understand correctly, you have a license to sell fireworks. Is that true, sir? Sir, are you aware that this could make you lose your license to sell fireworks? You can't shoot fireworks at juveniles or any human for that matter. We go through this long speech, and we're expecting at any minute that he's going to be like, shut up, Mandy, click, you know, but it's like crickets. And, you know, we're dying. We're like listening, you know, and all of a sudden he starts, like, apologizing profusely. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, sir. Can I meet with you? I'm so sorry. This is a misunderstanding. I can explain. And he's like fumbling over his words. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh no, we took it too far. Too far, too far, too far. What do I do? So he's like stuttering and like, I can fix this away. Can I meet? And we're like, no, we don't do interpersonal meetings. You'll be notified by mail. Click. So we just like, we're like, it's fine. It's no big deal. He'll forget about it. It's just whatever. He when he doesn't get anything in the mail, it'll be fine. You know, it's fine. So, you know, we went about our sleepover and we're like, we need to dial it back. So then the next day he comes into our interns meeting and he's like, you guys, we need to fast and pray because we could lose our license to sell fireworks. And yeah, I made a mistake, and, you know, I repented and asked for forgiveness, and, you know, my mistake could cost us. It could cost the missionaries. It could cost them their vehicles. And I didn't tell him. So. Anyway, I stopped pranking after that. Anyway, wow. So. It's just that has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon, but I just that's just some of the story of my road to ministry, and I'm still really good friends with them to this day. They actually just moved to Minnesota, so I still haven't told them that I am the fire marshal. but I'm working up the gumption to do that. So maybe they'll watch this sermon. Don't hate me. Anyway, but God is good. I feel like they poured in so much to my life, and in a lot of ways feels like they're my spiritual parents, you know. And then when I was, you know, a youth pastor with Jason, like, we had kids that we poured into, and it feels like the cycle continues, you know. And I don't know, it's been really cool to see. And yeah, on with it. Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. I'm continuing Jason's sermon series. I am going to talk about more than one story, and they're not as well known as, say, David and Goliath, but still stories that we might not necessarily teach to tiny children, but stories that are somewhat known in the church world. I just want to contrast indifference towards God versus desperation towards God. Our attitude as we approach him. Do we approach him with indifference in our heart, or do we approach him with desperation for him? The crux of my whole idea here, if you are a person that writes things down, this little two sentences is what I would say to write down. I should have made a slide for it. Just thought of that. I cannot allow my circumstances or feelings to determine my level of dependence on God. I need him desperately, whether I acknowledge it or not. The stories that I'm highlighting today are stories of people that came face to face with Jesus. And, you know, I mean, coming face to face with Jesus is something that I can only dream of, you know, like we in this room. I mean, it's something that sounds so amazing and just like what we wouldn't give to come face to face with Jesus. But they didn't know, you know, how special that was at the time, because as Jason says, they didn't know the end of the story. I'm gonna say so many Jasonisms, and I'm gonna have to make fun of him when I do. Oh, he's not here. The first one that I wanted to talk about, though, was the woman with the issue of blood. So that is in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. I read out of a paper Bible, and it is the New Living Translation. So I will not be switching to any other translation. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. I don't get super anxious about preaching. I mean, I do a little bit, but I get super anxious about reading out loud. It feels like school again, you know, when the teacher's like, Mandy, read that chapter in your science book. And you're like, oh. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 25. And I forgot my glasses. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay for them. She had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciple said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." There's so many things in this story. It's a short story, but there's so many things to unpack. It's a story of desperation. She approaches Jesus with desperation. And it's not necessarily because she, because her faith has made, you know, it's not because her faith is built on desperation for Jesus. It's because her circumstances have forced her to be desperate. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just, that's the cards she's been dealt. She would have been ceremonially unclean. Jason can't say ceremonially. He says ceremonially. It drives me bananas. She would be ceremonially unclean. And she would never, ever be well enough to go through the purification rites to become ceremonially clean. So I was looking at the rules for, like, what does it mean to be ceremonially unclean? Like, literally no one was allowed to touch her. And I don't mean like in a romantic touch, but like touch her. No one was allowed to touch her clothing or clothing that she had touched. By touching Jesus's clothing, she had officially made him unclean, according to Jewish law. The uncleanliness of her would have meant that she was most likely, almost certainly, either unmarried or divorced, because if she was unclean before she got married, she would have never had the opportunity to marry. And if she had become unclean after she was married, the Pharisaical law encouraged men to divorce wives who had uncontrolled gynecological bleeding, which is awesome. So in addition to that, women who had been divorced often had no means of income. So she was very likely a beggar or homeless living in a tent. So that's all the social stuff that goes with this sickness that she has. Now, the physical stuff. She had been bleeding for 12 years. Is anybody in here 12 years old? Do I have a 12-year-old in here? You're 12? Can you stand up? I won't call you up here, I promise. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. This guy's 12. He's a big kid. He's not a baby. It's been a long time since he was born. That was a long time ago. Like, what band was popular then? Feels like a long time ago. You can sit down. Thank you. That's so long. That's so long. I looked up the physical symptoms that she would be experiencing, the ramifications of this kind of bleeding. She would probably be extremely weak, extremely tired. Her skin would probably be pale, cold, and sweaty. She would have frequent headaches. She would likely have a heart arrhythmia and likely have an enlarged heart. She would have pain in her bones and joints after 12 years of constant bleeding. Can you imagine that kind of life? Living on the ground in a tent, or maybe not a tent, with those kinds of physical symptoms. And other doctors have said, "Yes, I can help you. Just give me a little bit of money." And then nothing. And she got worse. This poor woman. And now she hears about Jesus, and she knows that he can heal her. It says she doesn't go to him thinking, oh, I have nothing to lose. She has great faith. If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped. That's verse 28 and 29. She was desperate, and yet her faith was great. I think we've all probably felt that kind of desperation, right? That kind of desperation where your circumstances have forced you into desperation. Like where you just, you're coming to God with a desperation that physically hurts, you know? Like you just feel like there's no answer, you know? Like I think we've all been there at some point in our lives. Unless you're 12, right? There's nothing wrong with those times, and I'm not trying to suggest that we should try to live in those times. There's absolutely nothing wrong with happiness and joy and contentment. You know, we should live in victory. We should live in peace and joy and contentment and happiness. That's not my point at all, at all. I'm just trying to put a picture in our minds of how fervently we prayed and how reliant we felt on God in those moments when we knew we had no choice and we had no other option. We could not do anything for ourselves. Does that make sense? Jackie Hill Perry, she's one of my favorite speakers lately. She pointed something out that I thought was so insightful. She was saying that one of the reasons that she thinks we don't carve out time to spend time with God, you know, we like to blame it on our schedules. Like, I'm just so busy. You know, I got four kids. I homeschooled, you know, the church stuff, like I'm busy, you know, it just, sometimes I forget, I get to bedtime and it's like, I'm so tired and I get busy. But really, if I'm honest, it's my pride. My pride is the reason that I don't carve out time for Jesus in my day. Because if I make it through my day without carving out time for him, it's really honestly because I think I'm good. Right? If I don't call on him, it's because I don't need him. I'll be honest, my tummy just sank a little bit when I said that because nothing could be further from the truth. And it feels wrong to say it out loud because that's on it. That's not true, obviously, but it's what I've proven to be true in my schedule sometimes. That my pride says, I don't need you. I'm good. Next time I'm desperate, I know you'll be there. But for now, I'm good. It's easy to fool ourselves, right? It's easy to fool ourselves when things are good to believe that, well, I'm just content. I'm just happy and, you know, I got my family and I got Jesus to bless our meals and just loving God and doing my thing. But do we rely on him? Do we give him everything? Do we trust him with everything? Are we desperate for him even when things are good? I'm not always. I wish I could say that I was. Okay, second story. It's also in Mark chapter 10. Just a little ways back. Chapter 10, verse 17. I always knew this story by the title, The Rich Young Ruler, but I'm not sure what he ruled. I don't see that. Anyway, the rich man, whatever. He's a young rich man. So we're going to read verses 10 through 27 of Mark chapter 10. Nope, verse 17 through 27. 17 through 27. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all those commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded when, "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God." Now, before we all start putting ourselves in categories of rich and poor, notice how the disciples all put themselves in the category of rich. Did you notice that? He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples said, who in the world can be saved? Because we all are rich in some way. I mean, I guess probably not all, you know, but who in the world can be saved? And then, you know, don't come up afterwards and argue with me about the gate that's called the eye of the needle that the camels can crawl through. I don't want to, no. Jesus says it's impossible. So if a camel could crawl through the gate, it wouldn't be impossible. No. Yeah, and so then Jesus, too, they say, who in the world can be saved? As if, I mean, they seem like they're kind of implying that everyone in the world is rich. And then Jesus said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. And he's referring to everyone in the world. It's impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. We cannot do this on our own. There is nothing that we can do. We can't just have a Sunday morning God who blesses our pot roast when we pray and puts a stamp of approval on our plans. We can't. It's not enough. He wants all of us. He wants all of me. And I don't always give it to him. 99% is not enough. He wants me to be desperate for him. That song is a million years old, but kept going through my mind when I was preparing this message. He wants me to approach him with desperation. He wants me to love him desperately. Because that's how he loves me. I cannot allow my circumstances or feelings to determine my level of dependence on God. I need him desperately, whether I acknowledge it or not. But when I depend on him fully, I live victoriously. And that is where true contentment comes. That is where true joy comes. That's where true freedom comes. That's where true happiness comes. The rich man went away sad, even though he had all of his stuff to comfort him. Oop. Jesus is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. God is a gentleman. He's never going to pierce your heart and take something that you're not willing to give. He loves you so, so much. And he loves you whether you deny him or reject him, or no matter how you respond to him. But when you yield everything to him, that's where true life begins. There is nothing that he will withhold from the children of his that he has perfect communion with. I cannot allow my circumstances or feelings to determine my level of dependence on God. I need him desperately, whether I acknowledge it or not. But when I depend on him fully, I live victoriously. The woman with the issue of blood approached Jesus with great faith and total desperation. She had no other option, and she was willing to risk it all. She could have been stoned. She could have been hung. This could have been a life-ending event for her. She gave up everything that she had left to get to Jesus. And the rich young man wasn't really willing to give up anything. He wanted to have both. He wanted a Sunday morning Jesus that he prayed to before he ate pot roast. And that's not what Jesus wants. He wants all of me. He wants all of you. I'm very tempted to say it's such an important thing. As Jason says that all the time. But anyway, that's all I have for today, you guys. I really just felt like, honestly, I felt convicted about it myself. Just that sometimes I let my pride dictate my schedule and dictate my attitude. And I just kind of skate through my day feeling like, do I need God today? And I need to be honest with myself about my level of need for God when things are going good, which is most of the time, because I have a great life. I'm glad I don't live in a constant state of desperation. But my pride could fool me then. So let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word and the way that it speaks to us still all these years later, and I'm so thankful that it's alive and that you are living through it. And I thank you so much for the love that you have for me. And thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me and continuing to give me chances. I pray that you'd remind me to approach you with desperation and not with indifference. And I need you today as much as I ever have. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.